So today we're diving into a new series, and we're calling it Good News 101. I didn't know what else to call it, but it's going to be kind of a combination of what are the essential beliefs? What are the most important elements of what we believe? There are a lot of things that we believe as followers of Jesus. And there are a lot of different churches and denominations that have different thoughts and different beliefs about different things. So sometimes it can be confusing to know, what do we believe? Like, what are the most important? What are the essential things? And so over the coming weeks, we're going to talk about those most essential things. But I'm also going to weave in, kind of do it in the context of the story of Good News Church. And today is kind of an overview. I'm going to give some backstory. I think there are going to be some stories that I'm going to share this morning that probably most of you have not heard before. And in doing so, my whole reason and purpose is to help you understand and gain an appreciation for what God has been doing even before this church ever started. And what his call, his vision, his purpose for this church, why we exist as a church, what our purpose, what our passion is, and all of that in the context of what are the most essentials of faith. And so, sort of an overview for where we're going. Why are we here? You know, what's our purpose and vision as a church? And, you know, for each of these are good questions to ask individually. You know, why am I here? What is my purpose? Why did God put me on this earth? What are my passions? Who has he given me? Who's the audience? Who are the people that God is sending me to be a blessing? So these are good questions to ask personally. But why are we here? What are we all about? Mission is, how do we accomplish the vision that we believe God has given us? We'll talk about that. We're not going to get into some of these things today, but what do we believe? What are our beliefs? What do you believe? These are good questions to ask. What do we do as a response of what we believe? What are the behaviors that are byproducts of our belief? And then what is the good news? That's our motivation. If you take away number five, you take away everything else. What's our motivation? Motivation and heart really is everything in life, especially for it to be authentic. And so those are the things we're going to be talking about. I forgot to ask real quick. I meant to kind of gauge the church. These handouts that are at the tables on this side of the room, they have all the lyrics for the songs. On this side, they're just kind of a worship guide. How many of you guys use these? We're trying to figure out, how often do we need to print them? How many do we need to print? Okay. So kind of half and half. We'll keep printing them, make them available. These are accessible to, let's see. No, they're not on here. I'll make a change. Anyway, okay, quick question. Sorry for the interruption there, but I meant to ask that question. So that is a helpful thing. Okay. I'm going to start a little bit. It's going to be storytelling. The main text that I'm going to use today is the one that we read for preparing our hearts from 1 Peter. But I'm going to talk a little bit about just sort of who we are as a church. And I'll start with this, sort of preaching strategy. Like, what is our strategy? How do I figure out what to talk about each week? And Ray, how do we determine what we're doing? Some of y'all may or may not be aware, there really are two primary, strategies of preaching. One is expository, where you take a scripture text and you just preach and teach your way through the text. We've done a lot of what we're doing here is probably half and half. Expository, and then the other is topical, where you'll take a topic. That's kind of what we're doing these next few weeks, is more of a topical style of preaching that includes scripture, but it really is kind of pointing towards topical subjects. And so I love expository preaching. I think that's super important. We did that when we went through John chapters 1 through 10. We just did it this summer when we went through Psalm 23. Just, you know, seeing what the text has for us and then talking about the meaning of that. But in this, in terms of what are the essentials of faith, what is the story of the church, it's going to be more of a topical approach. My strategy and my heart for preaching is not to focus so much on behaviors. There are a lot of churches and a lot of pastors that talk a lot about how we should behave and our actions and what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. That's not necessarily a bad thing. We need to know, and I think a lot of times intuitively we do know what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. My focus is on the heart, the motivations of what we do and what we don't do, and that is the good news. That's the gospel. So I focus every single week. I want to make sure that we have an encounter with what is the good news. Because that, when our heart changes and we experience the love of God, it really begins to change everything. And our actions may not follow immediately, but they begin to be an overflow of what's going on in our heart. And so just so you know, that really is, if you feel like you're hearing the same type of thing every week, the good news, that's the most important message that we have. And I sort of outlined what is the good news? The good news, and who is it for? Who is the good news for? Is the good news for good people? The good news is for everyone, but it's really mostly for broken people. It's for wounded people. It's for rebellious people. It's for prideful people. It's for the most messed up, screwed up people you can possibly imagine. And actually, the more messed up and screwed up you are, the more the good news is for you. Because it's news of God's great love for messed up, screwed up, broken, wounded, hurting, anxious, fearful people. We saw that all through Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd. Sheep are fearful. Sheep are rebellious. Sheep run away. You know, Jesus pursues he leaves the 99 to pursue the one. That's us. So a lot of times people, when they go to church, they feel like, oh, I don't feel so comfortable about being here because I know I'm not really a good person. Maybe my actions are okay, but my motivations, I know the motivations of my heart. And if anybody else knew what was going on in my heart right now, I'd run for the hills. Well, if that's where you are, you're in the right place. We're all that way. I'm that way for sure. The good news, Romans 5 verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us when we were at our worst, not when we were bringing our best to the table, at our very worst. And then it goes on a few verses later in verse 11, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and he made us friends of God. While we were sinners, he made us friends of God. That is good news. Every sin that we commit against a holy God is worthy of eternal condemnation and punishment. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around that. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. We don't know. We underestimate the holiness of God and the injustice that it is when we commit sin against a holy God. But he doesn't do that. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's good news. Because of God's love and acceptance for us, because of his provision of Christ, we have this. I love how Sally Lloyd-Jones describes this love of God from the Jesus Storybook Bible. She said, we have this never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. It rests on you, whether you're aware of it or not. When there is faith in Christ and we are under his protective covering by faith, that's what we have. It's a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. The one requirement, what's our job? Our job is to respond to his love, to his invitation, to his grace by faith. By repentance, we turn from our old ways. We acknowledge our ways of sin. First of all, it's just admitting it, going, yeah, this is wrong. But we turn away, we turn to him, and we express faith. You know, one way of looking at it to help us understand, Jesus is like our attorney in a court of law. He is our advocate. He is our representative. And if you've ever been to court, or you ever will, that illustration is, you know, I trust my attorney to do what's best for me, to help me. And we just put our faith and trust in our attorney, in our representative, in our advocate, who is Christ. That's what it is. We put ourselves under him. Whatever he says, whatever he does, whatever, we just trust that it's going to be right. And we can take comfort in the fact that it's right because he is a perfect attorney that is full of overflowing love for us. The unfortunate thing about that scenario is that we don't have the faith to believe and trust in our attorney. We cannot produce that on our own. So what do? We ask God. When you become aware of that, you ask God, God, give me faith to believe. Now, the incredible thing is that even your awareness of that need is a sign of God's work in your life. He gives us the faith that's necessary to believe. So the great benefit of all of this is if God is the one who is initiating faith, and he's initiating this relationship with us, he's pursuing us in adoption, he's pursuing us and holding us securely, I can't mess it up. And you can't mess it up either. There's nothing that we're going to be able to do to mess up what he's done because he started it. Philippians tells us he's going to bring it to completion all the way through. And in between time, I mean, you and I both, there are plenty of times where we go, I think I may have just screwed this up royally. I may be out of God's good graces. Well, you're not. You never are. If it is an authentic, genuine faith that he started in you, he will not give up on you, and you can't mess it up. You cannot outrun, you cannot outpace the grace of God. And that is good news. That's the best news. That's what we're all about, is sharing that good news with everybody in this building, with everybody outside of this building. Because when we get that, it changes everything. Our hearts are overwhelmed with this new love. The unconditional love of God changes everything. In summary, the Bible says, in spite of the fact that we have no faith, we can't produce it on our own, we're dead in our sins, we're lost, we're strangers to the promises and covenants of God, we are completely isolated from God. In spite of all that, that's our starting point. Ephesians tells us this, that but God, because he is rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love, God, by his grace, his Son, and his Spirit, produces in us the faith that is necessary to believe. That's good news. That's good news. So that's a quick summary, and we're going to be shining a microscope much more deeply over the coming weeks in terms of what that really means, what all is entailed in that. I want to back up here a little bit and just share a few stories about, like, my calling, some stories of how I knew that this was the path that God was leading for us and for you. You know, I was reflecting on this past week because, you know, people walk in, a lot of people have picked up in the church, and we talk about this at the Good News Story, but some of this I don't have time to get into. This all started a long time ago. A lot of y'all know my story, growing up in church, running from God for 10 years, running into God in Atlanta, him calling me into ministry. And as I was following him in ministry, we began to experience people in our community that would come into our lives that just had so much brokenness, so much. Laura and I would be like, what do we do in this situation? This is such a broken, messed up deal. I feel so overwhelmed and so unqualified to care for this person and care for these needs. And the pinnacle point came about 10 years ago. We had a guy come to our house on a Monday morning to put down wood flooring, pulled up our carpet, he was putting down wood flooring. And within about 10 minutes of him being there, he started just opening up to me. And I'm just like, it's a Monday morning. Just one wood flooring put down. But he starts opening up to me about how his 18-year-old son, just a few weeks prior, had committed suicide. And he walked in and found the mess and had to clean up the mess. And I was overwhelmed hearing this story. And that was a kind of a breaking point for me. And I said, I need to go run some errands. And I took off. I left the house and I'm out and about. And I really was having a conversation with God, going, God, what do you want me to do? Like, I keep having these conversations with people with these kinds of challenges, and I don't know what to do with it. What is my purpose? What do you want me to do? And I felt very clearly, not audibly, but in my spirit, I felt like God was saying, Drew, these people are not accidentally, this is no accident, this is no coincidence, this is no mistake. I am sending these people to you because your purpose and your calling is you are a shepherd to lost and hurting people. That's who you are. That's who I called you to be. And I've had many people over the years tell me, oh, you're so easy to talk to, and I feel like I can just open up, and you know, I feel encouraged and shepherded and all. And well, that's God. That's who he has wired and created me to be. And so I felt such a great confidence in that moment. I went back and had a great time with, was able to really shepherd and pastor and be an encouragement and share the good news with the guy laying down the floor. And, you know, God sent him to us. And that's what our experience is over and over and over. And at the time I was working on staff at a big church in Atlanta and, you know, we would have those kind of encounters, but I wasn't the tip of the spear like I am here. And I never saw this coming. I had a lot of thoughts about what would church look like for people who were hurting, people who were done with church, who had bad experiences with religion. I related to that. But I always had, you know, too much insecurity and too much fear to step out and do it. And I wasn't sure. And I think that was proper because it wasn't God's timing. And then God called us into it, and we knew very clearly this is what we're supposed to do. But I do want to say, too, that I may be the pastor of this church, and Ray would say the same thing as the associate pastor. We are no better than anybody else in this room. We are not any holier. We are not any more righteous. Our righteousness is in Christ. But we experience brokenness and faithlessness and frustrations with sin and all of the same things, anxiety, fear, all the same things that you experience. In fact, I'm so aware of all of this in my life. I feel like, and knowing that what my role is with this church, it causes me to be much more desperate and dependent on God because I'm so much more aware of my inability to be who I need to be to lead a church. And God has been faithful from day one to, I think there's a verse in 2 Corinthians talks about, we are not adequate in ourselves. We're not adequate. I feel that, not adequate, but our adequacy is in Christ. So there is an adequacy. There is a confidence that we have, but it's not in us. It's not in me. It's not in you. It's in Jesus. So that's kind of under the surface. That's a lot of the stuff that I deal with. I still deal with insecurity. I still deal with lack of confidence. I still deal with, like, God, where are we supposed to go? What are we doing? I'm struggling every day just to kind of hang on to faith myself. And that's a normal thing in the Christian life. It's a normal thing to struggle. The good thing about the struggle is that it keeps us dependent on God. He wants us to struggle in a lot of ways. As soon as something gets cleaned up, there might be a new struggle that comes into your life. And he does that really out of his grace to keep us dependent on him, because that is the best place for us to be, is in connection, in relationship with him. I learned a few years ago that our brokenness and our weakness and our insecurities and our fears and our failures, oftentimes we think that that's a liability in our faith. It's not a liability. Our brokenness, your brokenness, is not a liability. It actually is probably our greatest asset in our faith, because other people can relate to that. It causes us to lean into God, and God uses our brokenness to help other people. There is strength in brokenness. We know the scriptures. When we're weak, he's strong. When we're, his power is made perfect in our weakness. So weakness and brokenness is actually a good thing in the Christian faith. If you're feeling weak, if you're feeling broken, it may be the tendency to say, oh, I need to put that behind me. I need to move on and cover that up. I'd say, no, lean into it. Lean into it. God uses that in a powerful way. It really is our most important asset as we live our lives as Christians. The passion of my heart, and this is all God, is just the good news. It's transformation from the good news of Christ and its mission. It's helping other people, just like I was helped, understand. Because when you get the love of Christ, the grace of God, the burden is lifted. We all carry burdens for sure, but the big burden that we feel overwhelmed by life with is lifted. We have a God who cares for us, who loves us, who has a plan for us. He's working all things for our good. And in that context of the good news and mission, I guess it was 5 years ago when we were called to start this church, I had to put together a summary paper that had a lot of detail in terms of what this would look like. The church that I was on staff, I had to submit this, I can't remember what kind of a technical term is, but it was a very detailed picture of what the church, it ended up being about 35 pages. And I was thinking about what would be a primary scripture that I would just say, this captures everything that God has put on our hearts for starting a church. And this is the scripture that jumped out, that 1 Peter 2 passage. And I'll read it again, and then I'll come back and reference it. But listen to this. The context of this is Peter is writing to mostly Gentile believers in Asia and Galatia. They were new to faith, and they were being persecuted heavily. And so he's writing to encourage them. And in this passage, he's just been talking about to the believers, he's saying, you are living stones. You are a part of the body of Christ. You're a part of the temple of God, that's the spiritual temple of God that's being built up, and you are all stones in this temple of God that he's creating and building. So he encourages, says, you're living stones. You're a part of what God is doing. He also says, those who are outside of faith, they stumble on the cornerstone of Christ Jesus, the most important foundational stone they stumble on. So he talks about living stones. He talks about the stumbling rock, the stumbling stone. And then he goes into this passage. He says this, but you are a chosen people. Think about that. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. You have been called out of darkness. I have been called out of darkness into the light of the love of Jesus. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's good news. There's so much in there. I'm going to come back to it and add a little bit to it. But that's the foundation that this church really was laid on, was that passage of scripture. And as we were moving forward, there were three stories that came to my mind of confirmation. A few weeks ago, we were telling stories of undeniable experiences of God's undeniable presence in our lives. And when we knew we were being called out to do this, there was a lot of fear involved, but there was a lot of confidence. I knew that this was God. This was not, you know, I've told people, if you ever see me part of starting a church, you'll know that God made me do it, because I wasn't looking to do this. But the fact that he called us gave us great confidence that this was his thing, not my thing, not our thing. He's calling us to do it. And three stories that I think would be helpful and inspirational maybe for you to know that were so confirming to me. Because the big question with church especially is God in this? There are a lot of churches. It's like, I'm not sure that Jesus is in the building. And I don't believe that's one of the cases here. I believe Jesus is clearly in the building. But as we were being called into this, we were home for the holidays in Delray Beach and driving back to Atlanta. And we stopped in Jacksonville Beach on New Year's Eve. We were there. We had a hotel, our family. And so went out, sat on the beach to watch the sun come up on New Year's Day. And I knew that when we got back to Atlanta, we were like full blast with this church thing. And again, I felt like a little bit like Peter when you walk... Jesus calls you out on the water and like, okay, let's do this. But if you look down, you're terrified. Like, what is going on? And there was a lot of that that I was experiencing. And I sat out on the beach and I opened up the Our Daily Bread devotional reading for that day. I'm looking at the ocean. I'm seeing the sun begin to come up. And the title of that devotional was Unchartered Waters. And the key scripture from Isaiah 43 was, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And it read the whole rest of that passage. That was exactly what I was feeling. Here I'm staring at the waters. And God was saying to me through this devotion, when you pass through those waters, I'm going to be with you. I just was overwhelmed with gratitude, with an experience of the presence of God. I was weeping, tears of comfort, tears just knowing that God was with me, that God was with us. The devotional concluded by saying, today we push out from the shore into new uncharted waters. Whatever we face, He's with us and He has the power to calm the waves. That was my locker room talk with God as we moved into this church planting venture in 2021. The next was in San Antonio in April of 2021. I had to go through a church planter assessment. I was currently under the umbrella of the church that I was on staff at before, and there was an assessment process that very detailed. I mean, you're under the microscope. Laura and I went out there, and you know, I was nervous about the whole thing. You know, what if they say no? What if they dig up a whole bunch of stuff that I didn't even know was there? And they're like, you're not qualified. I'm like, well, I could tell you that. I'm not qualified. So, and I had to preach a 10-minute sermon in front of the assessors. I was nervous about that. I never really preached. In 20 years, I probably preached 8 sermons, I think. So I had to preach a 10. Now, the hard thing is preaching a 10-minute, keeping it short to 10 minutes. So that was like, what am I going to preach on? How am I going to keep it short? So I'm thinking about all this. I just needed to chill. And so the evening before that, Laura and I went out to the hotel pool area, put on some music, country music, just I think we had like Kenny Chesney mix, kind of a beachy kind of thing. I had a little sampling of some San Antonio craft beers out there, and we were just hanging out, chilling. Just the two of us were out there. And two other couples, one at a time, heard the music. And so they came wandering over to the pool area with us, Rich and Chris and Vince and Carmen. We got to know them. And I said, oh, I'll turn the music down. I don't want to, like, no, that's why we're here. It sounded like something fun was going on. So these two other couples came over. We get to talk and we're just kind of hanging out. I said, so what are you guys in town for? One couple, Rich and Chris, was celebrating their 35th wedding anniversary. So they came in from Omaha, Nebraska to San Antonio to hang out and enjoy their anniversary. The other couple just thought it'd be fun to go to San Antonio. They lived in San Francisco. Vince and Carmen, so they were there. And so we're talking, so they asked me, what are you here for? I said, I'm here for a church planter assessment. They're like, really? Like, that sounds intense. I'm like, well, I hope it's not going to be, but it does sound intense, and I'm a little nervous. And I told him, I said, I've got to preach a 10-minute sermon tomorrow. And they go, really, a 10-minute sermon in front of all these people? I go, yeah. They go, well, what are you going to talk about? And it was clear that these couples were not believers. But I'm trying to think, the title was, if I had to summarize the gospel in one word, what would it be? That was my title. They go, well, what is it? What's the word? I said, well, I need to go to a restroom. I'll tell you when I get back. They're like, tell us now, tell us now. I said, I'll tell you when I get back. So I leave them in suspense. And I come back and they're like, well, what's the word? I said, well, the word is rescue. The word is rescue. If I had to summarize the gospel in one word, it would be rescue. That we were rescued. We were saved. We were pulled out. When I said that, Rich, big, owned car dealerships in Omaha, was sitting on a lounge chair, starts weeping. He just starts weeping. I was shocked. His wife had gone in. I think she'd gone in for a few minutes, and so she wasn't there. Said, why, you know, what's going on, Rich? And he said, if I had to say one word that I need most in my life right now, it's rescue. I said, well, what's going on? He said, Chris was diagnosed with ovarian cancer right before we came out for this trip. And he's just weeping. He said, we need rescue. We need healing. I thought, wow. And then Vincent Carmen speaks up and she says, I can't believe you just said that's the word, rescue. I said, why? She said, because just yesterday we were walking down the San Antonio Riverwalk and a disabled Vietnam vet in his wheelchair fell into the river. And Vince went over and grabbed this guy and was holding on to him. And the guy was going, don't let me go, don't let me go, don't let me die, don't let me die. She said, literally, Vince just rescued this guy yesterday. So both of these couples had undeniable rescue stories. And I told him, I said, I don't know where you guys are in faith, but I think it's without a doubt God's presence is here in this pool area with us right now. Would you agree? And they asked, yes, absolutely. So we all joined hands. We all prayed. We were all crying. We hugged. We've stayed in touch. And I walked away going, we are on the right track. Like, that was a God thing. That was his confirmation that we are supposed to be doing what we're doing. And then there are a lot more stories than just three, but the other that comes out is once we launched the church, and we had, many of y'all are familiar with the Hillside property, 17 acres in Sugar Hill. It's beautiful property. I had asked one of the siblings who owns the property, Hugh Bice was living on the property at the time. I said, you know what, if you were to keep the property, what's your vision for the property? He said, I would love to plant a vineyard and have a winery, but really have a wedding venue and do weddings and, you know, things like that up here. I said, really? That's like almost identical to the vision that God's given us for how we want to do church, is to connect with people, to have a wedding event space, possibly to do like a coffee house brew pub, something that would be a connecting point for people in the community. And then Dave Lee, Dave and Kay are here. We've known each other for years, and they started becoming a part. They were one of the core families that helped start the church. Dave and I were up at Hillside looking at the property. I was showing him this possibility and shared with him the idea of a wedding venue and, you know, all that. And Dave said, wow. He said, God put that on my heart years ago. They actually had property. They were ready to build something on Lake Lanier years ago. And Dave said, God started whispering in his heart, sell the property, sell the property, sell the property, and use proceeds for ministry. And he's like, yeah, I don't know about that. And God just repeatedly gave him that message. Finally, they sold the property, but he didn't know what was on the other side until he came up and saw the property and heard the vision. And Dave said, now I see. You know, God gave me the right idea. It was just the wrong location. And so you have the property owner, you have the preacher, and you have the project leader who's heading up this whole thing. God gave each of us this same vision, all in different times and spaces, but it all converged and came together. And I thought, that is something that God wants us to do. That was a confirmation. So, we've said it here in the church numbers of times, but we kind of came with this phrase, we're just following the breadcrumbs. We're following the breadcrumbs about where God wants us to be. We're not trying to make anything happen. We're not trying to dictate any direction. We're just trying to follow God wherever he wants us to be. So our confidence, again, is that this is not us. This is not us trying to do something. This is God. And we're just trying to figure out what is he wanting to do as we try to be faithful. The reason we exist as a church is to share with one another and the world around us the amazing grace that's been given to us. That is the essential core reason why we exist, to share God's grace with one another and with the people around us. I heard somebody say one time, the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. And that's true. But we also exist for the benefit of each other. The problem is a lot of churches only benefit for the existence of each other, and it begins to feel more like a country club. And that's not what we want. We want to be a church that's welcome and open and inviting, and people, no matter how broken they are, no matter how messed up they are, they know they don't have it, they can walk in and feel comfortable because you're not among strangers. You're among people who are the same way. So I'll go back to the scripture, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Basically, what he's saying there is you have been set apart. God has come in and he has taken you and he's made you his own. And he's wrapped his arms around you. Why? What's the outflow? What's next? In order that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. The natural response to the experience of God's love in our lives is to tell other people, to just proclaim the goodness of God. And I know I'm not going to get off on this right now. I know it's hard to get into spiritual conversations with people a lot of times about God's grace and goodness and the gospel. It's basically just saying our hearts are prompted to want to share this good news with other people because it's the best news we've ever heard. It's the best news we've ever experienced. He's called you out of darkness. We've been rescued out of darkness into his wonderful light. We have been brought into light. We talked about in our series in John, light represents love. It represents safety, security, comfort, beauty. We've been called into all of this out of darkness. We were rescued into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, you had no identity. You had no purpose. You had no vision. You had no community. You were all by yourself. I was all by myself. All those things applied to me. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have been brought into a fellowship of the people of God, of the family of God. Whenever I think about that, I always think about the Randy Travis song, A Better Class of Losers. That's kind of what we are, right? We're the bad news bears of baseball. That's who God takes. He takes the dirty, scruffy, smelly kid in the corner of the orphanage and he says, he's mine. I want him. I want her. I want the one that's all alone, that doesn't belong, that doesn't have their act together. That's who I want. That's us. You've been adopted. Now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That word for mercy is the word compassion. So once you had not received compassion, but now you have received compassion and you are a people of compassion. That is who we are as the church, a people of compassion. And God's given me a passion and many of you a passion to try to live that out and communicate that, because that's not the feeling that most people get when they go to church, is compassion, acceptance, love, reception. Most people get judgment, condemnation. You're sitting in my chair. You're sitting in my seat. You're sitting in my row. It's like, oh, sorry. You know, that's not who we are as a church. That's not who God calls us to be. He calls us to be a people of compassion. He calls us to be really wounded healers, people who are wounded, who he uses to bring healing to other people who are wounded. He uses our brokenness to bring healing to other people who are broken. When we walk in relationship with and surrender to God, he helps make sense of our greatest wounds and deepest pains by giving them purpose to bring healing to others in Jesus' name. Oftentimes in life, we go through stuff and we go, why am I going through this? Why did I go through this? This makes no sense. When God brings you into the family, into his family, and calls you a people of his own, all of a sudden, our wounds become incredible resources to help other people that have gone through hard stuff. I've shared glimpses of how God's done that in my story. How is God doing that in your story? What are your deepest wounds? What are the hardest things you've gone through in life that you're tempted to lock away and ignore and move on from? What are those things? Because those are probably your areas of ministry. Probably the areas, the deepest areas of ministry that God has given you is your greatest areas of wound. A guy in my neighborhood this past weekend posted that he's celebrated 17 years of sobriety from drugs and alcohol. And I know this guy, and he's leading drug and alcohol recovery, not just one, but multiple centers. God has used this guy in an unbelievable way to help other people in their battle against drugs and alcohol. And I commented and told him that. I said, that is a huge deal. Congratulations on 17 years. But even more, it's amazing how God's using you to help other people in their struggle, in their journey, and how he saw that as a purpose. And I've talked to him, just great joy and humility and contentment from knowing that God has used him and continues to use him. There are people in this room, every one of us God's using in some way or another. I think of Sean, I think of Ken, I think of Harold, I think of Kyle, Jimmy and Leslie, Dale, Chad, Rip and Bonnie, on and on and on. God's using our past pain and past woundedness and past experiences to help others, to bring healing to others. That's who we are. We're not in this room just for us. We're here to be encouraged, to be reminded of God's goodness in our lives, and then to take that out and share it with other people. The beautiful, amazing thing about the church, not just this church, but God's church, is that he weaves all of our stories together and he multiplies our impact. He weaves all of this brokenness together into a beautiful fabric that brings incredible impact together, multiplied impact than we could ever have on our own. And it's an amazing and humbling thing to be a part of that. A couple scriptures that came to my mind that sort of depicted this idea of broken people who God's being calling out and using in ministry. Paul talks about just this phrase, we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We're not sorrowful, yet always sorrowful. That's what we were before Christ. We're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, partly because we know that God is using our sorrow and our hard stuff in life to help other people. And then Paul talks again in 2 Corinthians 4, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We're going to have hard stuff in life. There are so many people in this church. I keep a list of specific prayer needs and try to pray through those on a regular basis. There's a lot of hard stuff going on. Outwardly, we're wasting away. All of us are wasting away. This world has a lot of pain, has a lot of hard stuff. But by God's grace, in relationship and in his family, we are being renewed day by day, being renewed moment by moment. Hopefully, you may be experiencing some of that even now as we're together, this renewal of God's love. The impact of this vision, a couple stories that come to my mind, and then I'll be closing. Justin Kennedy was a guy, 2022, when we were meeting at Monkey Wrench Brewing. Some of you guys remember Justin. He was outside in the parking lot. I think he was playing frisbee golf on a Sunday morning with a buddy of his. And our guys were there and they were setting up. He's like, what's going on here? Young guy. Oh, we got church. We got food. We got coffee. Come on in. Justin and his friend came in. They got coffee. They got food. They sat down. They stayed for the service. And for the next 3 months, Justin was there just about every Sunday. And Justin shared that he was an addict. I mean, he was not recovering. He was still struggling. He came up to me a few weeks after having attended our service, and he said he would sit right on the front row. A lot of times he'd fall asleep. But he came up to me one Sunday, and this is how I know we are on the right track. He said, Pastor, what you're doing is prolific. No one else is doing this, and you don't know how amazing it is that I'm coming to church and sitting on the front row. My mom would never believe this. And I thought, that's comforting to hear. He's exactly the person that we want sitting on the front row. In January 2023, Justin died of a heroin overdose. And we were just crushed, sad. His family reached out to us. I think Kyle and Gary and myself were asked to do the service. And so we had an opportunity to connect with Justin's family, and I had an opportunity to tell her, his mom, and she had a faith background. She had no idea where Justin was spiritually. I believe Justin's in heaven. Conversations that I had with him, Ray would say the same thing. But to tell his mom, hey, you don't know this, but Justin's been coming to our church. I told her some of the conversations we had. She was so comforted. She just broke down in tears. That's who we're trying to reach. I had a guy recently come in here, and he's come a few times, and he's not here this morning, but had a conversation, and he's been to other churches around. He said, you know, after all the conversations we had, that's why I like you. He said, most pastors freak out when I tell them I'm a Satanist. I'm like, well, that's interesting. He had asked what time service is. I said, well, why do you want to come to church if you're a Satanist? He said, well, I'm not an atheist. But he's come to church, you know, and I don't know what God's doing in his life, but he feels comfortable to come. He feels received. He feels accepted. And that's what we want. We want everybody to feel like they have a place here. Hopefully you do. You feel that way. And a lot of other people who literally have said, yeah, I don't go to church. As soon as I go to church, like the building will catch on fire. You've heard people say that. The church will burn down if I ever set foot in the church. We've had numbers of people over the years that have said that, and they've come, and some of them are you who have said that, and they thought, oh, the building will burn down if I come. And you've come, you found a place, you've heard the gospel, you've heard the good news. That's who we want to be. 1 Peter 2:10, it says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You and I have been adopted into God's family with a purpose that's beyond ourselves. It's beyond this room. It's to help other people. I'll wrap with this story. Yesterday, watching College Game Day, they told the story of Ernest Hausman. Anybody see that story? He plays football for Michigan. Michigan Wolverines over here. Ernest was born in Uganda in 2003. He was one of 23 children. And his parents had been diagnosed with having the AIDS virus. And so in 2005, when he was 2 years old, they put together a plan for adoption for Ernest. And in 2008, when he was 5 years old, he was brought to the United States and adopted into a family in Nebraska. And Ernest was telling the story on game day. I'll post this on the website so you can link to the story. It's about 7 minutes. But he said, for my parents in Nebraska, it was the best day of their life. He said, but for me, it was the worst day of my life. He was five. He knew what was going on. It was the worst day of my life. He was taken out from his family, 22 siblings, his mom and dad, who he loved. And he basically lived most of his life in Nebraska with no connection. His mom said one day, Ernest, are you angry today that you were adopted? Are you mad that you were adopted? He said, yes. He saw no purpose. He saw no reason. Well, the rest of the story is that his mom and dad received treatment for AIDS. They didn't die. They were still alive. And in March of this year, he went back and he was reunited with his mom and dad and with all of his siblings. And it was unbelievable. They had footage of it. It was such an incredible scene. And he went back a few weeks later. He was there for about a month and then came back to the States and then went back a few weeks later. And the reason he went back was to put a well in their village. And he, because he was brought to the U.S., because of his resources, because of his connections, he partnered with a ministry here, went back over, dug a well, and they showed the water just flowing. And he said, that was my responsibility as a five-year-old to go fetch water for my family. And he came back and he fetched water and put a well in their village, not just for his family, but for the whole family. And he found his purpose. He knew his purpose when he was five. It was to get water for his family. And he was able to fulfill his purpose 20 years later by putting a well in. And he said, now I see the big picture of why I was brought to the States, why I went through adoption, why God has done all of this in my life. And I related that just to us. That's our purpose. we've been adopted into God's family, to go back out to those that we know in our neighborhoods and in our schools and in our workplaces and our communities, to give them water, living water that will never run out, that will never run dry. And it's our joy to be able to participate in this incredible mission that God's given us. That's who we are as a church. That's where we're going. The coming weeks, we're going to talk more about details of what we believe and all that stuff. But I wanted to at least use this Sunday to give a little backstory, give a little bit about who we are as a church, and as you're connected with us, where we want to go as a church, the difference we want to make. So let me pray. Father, thank you for the good news that sets us free. That's the living water for our parched, thirsty souls. Thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. That we who were not a people are now a people of God. We are your people. You've set your love on us. You've placed your love in our hearts. And yes, we're called out to go share this love. There is a calling, but there's also a motivation that says, I want to. I want other people to know the love that I've experienced. So God, we thank you for the story. We thank you for the stories that were shared this morning. We thank you for the ways that you have encouraged me and all of us over the years of your love for us, your purposes in our lives. And I pray that this would just be the beginning over the next few weeks, that we would experience that even more deeply. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.